Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 18. We're going to begin that chapter tonight. And we're going to be on page 107 in our study guide, if you're following along there. I'll give you just a moment to find your place, if you haven't already. As we look ahead, I guess it would be better for me to say, as we look back and see what we have already covered, we see from chapter 17, The image of Babylon has been given to us. And we saw as we went through chapter 17 that Babylon, it was actually a very specific and very detailed look at what we saw in chapter 16 when we saw the seven bowl judgments. Those were a general overview of what was going to happen in the last 3.5 years. Well, beginning with chapter 17, we started getting into some specifics with that last 3.5 years and seeing what was taking place. And Babylon is a picture of the authority and the influence the Antichrist is going to have on the world. And that influence is going to be twofold. It's going to be first a religious system that he ties himself to and makes himself a part of in order to gain his popularity on a religious level, and then he is also going to be on a commercial level, or on a level of a world political leader, that during all of the judgments that God is pouring out, the Antichrist is building himself up and making himself look good to all of the nations of the world in deception of having them follow him, thinking that with all of the chaos taking place, that he is able to lead them through it. And it is all just smoke and mirrors, if you will, that the devil is playing through the Antichrist to deceive people. So, as we have that overview of what we've looked at in chapter 17, we are now taking a look at chapter 18. And tonight we're going to take a look at the first 3 verses of chapter 18. And we're going to see what our study guide has to reveal to us. We're going to see what the Word of God in general has to reveal to us. So join me in chapter 18 of Revelation and verse 1. The Bible says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. When we see chapter 18, we see that there is an opening pronouncement of judgment. And from that pronouncement of judgment, we see it in a twofold picture. First, it is the pervasive demonic activity that is taking place around the world at this time. And then it is a picture of a wretched sensuality that is taking place. It is idolatry in its most ugly and most vulgar form. An idolatry that is taking place in and around the world. An idolatry that is taking place that is taking the glory away from God and is giving it to the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is taking it and placing himself in a position of worldwide worship. Well, when we see chapter 18, we see that it actually moves from the religious aspects of the Antichrist to the commercial aspects. And we see from that, from God's Word, that John saw another angel. Now, when we look at that word in the Greek, it is the word heteros. It is another of a different kind, which means that it wasn't Christ that John saw. What John saw was a heavenly angel, a heavenly figure that had been sent down to deliver this message. It is an angel of the same type that was seen in chapter 17, verse 1. That same Greek word was used there. When we see in 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. And then in verse 18, another angel. The Greek for those two words were the same as the Greek word heteros, which is a different kind, which means it wasn't Christ. So we see that this was an angel that came to predict Babylon's downfall. And if we go all the way back to chapter 14 and verse 8, we see where that prediction took place, where Babylon's fall was predicted. And we've already covered that when we were going through the overview of the judgments from that side of it. Now we're into the point, the specifics of it. What was prophesied in chapter 14, verse 8, is now being fulfilled and taking place in chapter 18. Well, there were three things that took place when this angel came down from heaven. We see that he came down with great authority, with great power. And which means he left the presence of God, and he left the presence of God with delegated authority to act on God's behalf. That's something we have to understand when we are looking at prophecy and we are looking at the book of Revelation and we're seeing things that are going to be happening in the future. God will delegate His authority from heaven in several different figures. We have seen God delegate His authority through the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to be preaching through the streets around the world. We've seen God delegate His authority through the two witnesses that are going to be preaching during the 7-year tribulation. We've seen God delegate His authority multiple times through angels, as we see here tonight, that have been sent down to heaven to represent Him and represent what He is doing. That is the first of the three things that we see taking place by this angel. He is a delegate of God. So, are there angels? Yes, there are angels. As a matter of fact, we are told, I believe in the book of Hebrews, to be careful how we handle people because we may actually be entertaining angels unknowingly. So that means that even before the tribulation, in the day and the hour that we live in today, we could find ourselves in the presence of heavenly angels. They could be walking among us. That's not some Hollywood fairy tale and fantasy. It is reality that comes from the Word of God, that we could be entertaining angels unknowingly in our presence. Now that angelic word there could mean a couple of things, but one of them that it could mean is a real heavenly presence could be walking among us. We have to always be aware of that and understand that God may be placing someone with His authority in our presence, in our lifetime, to convey a direct message to humanity. That's not above God to do that. That's not outside of God's realm to do it. Go all the way back through your Old Testament. There were angels sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to give a message and to retrieve Lot and his family. There were angels that were sent during the apostolic days of the New Testament to do and deliver things. They delivered messages at the resurrection of Christ. They were angels that were sent from heaven to create and to deliver messages at several points and times during the apostolic days before the church and immediately after the church was established. So it's not above and outside of God's perspective to send an angel and to send that type of a messenger in the day and the hour that we live in. Well, second, we need to realize that when this angel arrived, the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, remember back in chapter 16 and verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue with pain. The world was dark. The world was plunged into darkness when that vial was poured out upon the earth. Now, in the midst of that darkness, this angel arrives, and this angel brings the illumination of the glory of God with it. It brings the illumination and the picture and the presence of God in such a way that it is the manifestation of a flashing brilliance of lightning. It is the manifestation of a glorious heavenly being of God appearing from His throne. It gives me the perception that there will be something similar to the Shekinah glory that was seen in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple, when God showed up to have word with His high priest. That it would be the presence of God, the voice of God, and the beauty and the brilliance of the glory of God. That came and that will come according to God's word when this angel shows up that's going to be present in verse 18. And third, we notice that this angel cries out with a mighty voice. Now that tells us that no one will be able to ignore him. That everyone will hear him as well as see him. And that is very important to understand. God's voice will not be silenced. God's presence will not be extinguished. Even in the midst of His judgment, when God shows up with one and the presence of one of His messengers in front of one of His angels in that presence, God will not be silenced and God will not be extinguished. His message will be heard. Now, it may not be heeded, but it will be heard. Today, we're not in the hour of the tribulation yet, but today, the message of God is heard all over the world, but it isn't heeded. It isn't paid any attention to. It isn't embraced. It isn't answered. It isn't given any respect. It isn't given any authority in anyone's life. We see this angel as he cries out. He cries out and he says, "Fallen is the great Babylon." Fallen is the great Babylon. That's how your study guide has it. He cried with a mighty voice in verse 2 saying, "Babylon the great is fallen." "He has fallen" is a very interesting word there. It's not a play on words, but it's something that we don't work as it is a Greek rendering of the language that we have to understand. "He has fallen" is looking ahead in the future tense. It isn't speaking of something that happened at that point in moment. It is saying, it is looking ahead that Babylon will fall. But it hasn't yet. It's a future occurrence. Now, with that comes something that does take place. In verse 2, continuing beyond that, it said, "And is become a dwelling place of demons." That is present tense. Even though the English word is present in both of them, when it is looked at in the Greek, "is fallen" is future, "is the presence and the dwelling place of demons" is present. So presently, at this point, when John sees what's going on, he sees Babylon as being the dwelling place of demons at that particular time. It is literally the source of hell on earth, but in the future, it will be fallen and it will be brought to destruction by God. It is a prophecy of what will take place. When this angel comes with a loud voice and with great illumination and with great presence, it is bringing a message that is saying, because of the circumstances that you're in now, because of the condition that you've allowed yourself to get into, there will be judgment coming. And we have to understand when we look at this, at this point in this scripture, there is no plea for repentance. The angel does not say, repent. The angel does not say, ask for forgiveness and turn back. The angel gives a calling of a condition that is present, and because of that condition that is present, says there will be judgment that is coming. It reminds us a lot of Babylon as it was given in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9, we read, and behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken to the ground. What we read historically from Isaiah is what we read that will be coming prophetically in the tribulation Babylon that's going to be coming ahead of us. It will be falling. What has been set up, God will break down. God will tear down the false gods. God will tear down the images. God will tear down all of the smoke and mirrors that the devil has put up, and there will be judgment that will come upon the devil, upon the Antichrist, and upon the Babylon that has been established by the Antichrist. It's something that needs to be taken heed to today. And I know I say that every time we get into Revelation, but it can't be said enough. Given the condition of the world today and the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we are literally paving the road that is taking us into the tribulation period. We are seeing that done in front of our very eyes. How far down that road we are, I don't know. I am not into date setting. I'm not into trying to do any of that. I just know that scripturally, when I'm looking at the prophecy of God's Word, and I'm looking at the news, and I'm looking at the events taking place around the globe, I'm looking at the attitudes of people and how their hearts and how their behaviors are set versus what God's Word says that they will be when the great falling away takes place that will happen before the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord. We are paving that road. We are seeing it paved today. The next prophetic event in God's timeline is the rapture of the church. How that takes place and when it takes place is up to God. But I can't help but believe that Jesus is sitting there ready to come get His church. And all He is waiting for is God to say, son, go get your bride. And Jesus steps out and splits the eastern sky and calls us home. I am a firm believer, and my heart is set firm according to God's Word that we are that close. Well, when we think about Babylon's destruction as given in this passage, we see the first of a few things taking place there. We see that if we go back to chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, I'll read those for you. It says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It is talking about, in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, it is talking about the influence of the Antichrist going out and gathering the support of the nations of the world to bring them into the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. Well, when we are looking at these scriptures tonight, we see that out of those that were gathered, and what we've already studied, there were around 200 million demons that were released at the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Chapter 9, verses 13 through 16 will show you those. They, along with the demons that were released from the sounding of the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, and those that were cast from heaven with Satan in chapter 12, verses 4 and 9, along with all of those that were previously inhabiting the earth, are all confined in Babylon. Now we think about that. That is a lot of demons. That is a lot of the forces of hell that are concentrated in one location. 200 million that were formerly bound. And if you remember that passage and that night of that teaching, it were they were bound in the bottom of the Euphrates. Chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. And then again, the fifth trumpet talks about the release of other demons prior to that. And then chapter 12 prior to that talks about demons and Satan being cast from heaven. And if you remember when we went over that, the explanation and understanding of that was Satan was cast out of heaven as Lucifer, the angel, when he rebelled against God. But he was allowed and permitted to come back and argue for the temptation of the people of God. Remember Job? The devil showed up at the throne of God and he challenged God and he said, if you will let me go after Job, I will make him curse you. I will make him fail you. I'm paraphrasing that, but if you've read Job, you're familiar with that piece of scripture. Just as Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. Satan has access to the throne of God tonight to plead with God for the privilege of tempting you and I. And at times God may actually permit that and give that as a test for us. God will not tempt us, but God will test us. And just as he has tested Job, and just as he has tested Peter, and just as he has tested Paul and many others throughout time, he could test you and he could test me as well. But in chapter 12, verses 4 and 9, because of the things that were taking place in the judgment of God, God will prohibit and permanently evict Satan from heaven and all of his demons, and they will no longer have the privilege of coming to the throne of God to make a testing or a temptation of the people of the earth. Why? Because God's judgment begins upon the earth after the rapture of the church. God doesn't have him anywhere in his presence at that time when judgment is being given and judgment is being passed down. So all of those demons, again, are going to be confined to this prophetic Babylon. And they're all going to be sitting there. Basically, God's putting all of those eggs in one basket so that he knows where they are at. He knows where to find them. He doesn't have to gather them up. He has them put right there and has them prepared for judgment. When we see that she, Babylon, has become a dwelling place of demons and the prison of every unclean spirit. That is where they're held captive. But we also see that Babylon is going to be an inhabiting place of every hateful bird. Of every unclean and hateful bird. Now what does the Word of God say? What is that symbology? That's the next picture because that's what it is. It's symbology. It is a picture of the city's total destruction. Again, I want to take you back to Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 11 where it says, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. And those are two birds of Old Testament Hebrew verbiage. And basically what it is vultures and buzzards. The vultures and the buzzards shall possess this city. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Those birds, and they are birds of prey. And they are there as ravens, and they are there to draw and to pull the flesh. And what does that do? And with people that are there in the presence of those birds, it causes confusion. And the stones of emptiness is the hardness and the emptiness that is developed and comes into the lives of people. So when God's Word says that it will be, and they will be a place for the hateful bird and for every unclean spirit, it says that there it is going to be a place of judgment and total destruction that will follow in the city of Babylon because of God's judgment that's going to fall upon it. It's the way heaven views these people. Well, Babylon's destruction is also going to come because the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality. The kings of the earth are going to commit acts of immorality with Babylon. The merchants are going to become rich and wealthy from the sensuality that comes from Babylon. In other words, the governments are going to jump in line and they're going to line up. And it doesn't matter if what they want to do is sexually immoral. It doesn't matter if it is spiritually immoral. It doesn't matter if it goes against God's Word. It doesn't matter about any of that stuff. As long as it makes them wealthy, as long as it makes them powerful, as long as it makes them stronger, and as long as it makes them more authoritative, then it's going to be very, very good in their eyes. They're going to fall in line with it. They're going to jump right in line with it. That's what's going to happen. That's going to be the desires of the Antichrist, and it's going to be his lure. That's going to be his lure to get people and nations and nationalities to come into his being with him. The people of the world are going to fall into a religious and a materialistic stupor. They're going to fall under a spell. And that spell is going to lead them straight into hell. It's going to be a seduction that's going to fall upon the entire earth. In the beginning, the world will cash in on Babylon's prosperity. The world is going to think it's the greatest thing that has ever been invented, the greatest thing that has ever been put before them. They're going to fall in love with the religious system that the Antichrist is going to embrace and put before them. And then they're going to throw off any semblance of self-control. They're going to throw off any picture of self-restraint. Sinners are going to indulge themselves wildly in anything and everything that their mind and their heart and their passions set before them. Everything will be legal. Everything will be acceptable. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 30 will give you some insight into that. It will be a very pornographic time. It will be a very disgusting time. It will be a point in time in human history that will make Sodom and Gomorrah blush. But people will run to it. James himself, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, sums things up in his warning to the nations of the world. James says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. They crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure, pleasure on the earth. You have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. James sums up the heart of the wicked wealthy, and it is that heart that will be prevalent at this point in time in the future. It is something that we need to be aware of. It's something we should have a hunger and a longing for. There is no pretty way to teach revelation. There just isn't, because it is a time of judgment. And that time of judgment comes back to each and every one that is present during that day. That time of judgment infests everyone upon the face of the earth at that time. And because it could very well happen at any moment and any time in our lives, that means that we have family members, we have loved ones, we have friends, we have co-workers that may literally be sucked into it and drawn into it. All it takes is the moment of a sounding of a trumpet for the church to be raptured. And at that point, the practice of God on the face of the earth changes, and changes dramatically. And how He works in the hearts of people changes dramatically. Our prayers and our thoughts should be to reach out to those that are lost, to reach out and to take the gospel around the world as much as we can, to pray diligently for God's moving in the hearts and the lives of those around.